We're actually, you're getting a glimpse into a series that I'm doing in the 8:30 service on practical wisdom. Last week and this week are two parts of that service. And it's about practical wisdom that comes from the genre of literature and scripture that is considered wisdom literature. It's those Old Testament books, you know, Wisdom According to John. And no, it's not there, okay? I'm just telling you. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. My kids actually kicked me when I said that earlier. But anyways, it's the wisdom literature in the Old Testament. Most prominently, we would say Proverbs, right? Proverbs is that wisdom literature. And when you get out of the first seven chapters of Proverbs, because those chapters are specifically about one actual item, a parent actually giving wisdom and teaching wisdom to a child. Chapters 8 through 31, they are one-line wonders or two-line wonders. And inside each of these in of themselves sermons, these verses, there is so much wisdom and common sense and advice about successful living. For instance, Proverbs, I think I shared with you last week, Proverbs 6:6 was a proverb that our professor in Christian theology in college gave us, and it was actually directed to us, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It's timeless, you see. There is an implication not only in Solomon's day, is an implication for our day. And when you look at the wisdom literature of the New Testament, one of the books, if not the only book that is actually considered wisdom literature, is the book of James. Because in this book, you get a lot of common sense advice, a lot of practical wisdom about successful living. And peppered throughout this book of the five chapters that covers an immense amount of different topics are these one-verse wonders that kind of jump off the page, and they become very practical for us today. Practical for James, practical for the early church, practical for us today. Like James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Or James 1:22, the one we did last week. Do not just be hearers of the word and so deceive yourselves, be doers. Or you have James 4:17. Anyone who knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, sin. I mean, these are just one verse wonders that you can actually spend an afternoon, a week, a month, a lifetime just centering your life around these things. And our passage this week, like last week, combined with last week, are two sides of the same coin. They're two persuasive arguments that James is making here. Last week was about hearing should lead to doing. Makes sense, right? Hearing should lead to doing. Specifically for that passage last week was about God's word. If you hear God's word, you should do it. You should do what it says, right? Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. So James is saying, like for last week, listening to God will naturally, or it should naturally, lead to doing what God says. Now this week can kind of continues that kind of same pattern, where hearing should lead to doing. This week, faith should lead to an outward expression. Faith should lead to an outward expression. In other words, if faith does not lead to an outward expression, James asks this question, what good is it? That's verse 14. What good is it if someone says he has faith but does not have works? That's the question before the house. Not just our house. That was the house that James was writing to, the 12 tribes that were scattered among the known world at that time. It's a good question for last week. Like, what good is hearing if you don't do what you hear, right? And it's also good for us today. What good is it if you have faith, if you say you have faith, but you don't have works? Now, before we get too deep into this passage, I want us to stop for just a moment and define two words. Because if we don't define these two words, we will not understand what James is saying and what he is not saying. So we want to be very intentional here about these two words. The first word is faith, and the second word is works. Faith, very quickly, comes from the same Greek root of several other words that are used in the New Testament and even the Septuagint. From this Greek root, you have faith, you have belief, believe, trust, you have confidence. It is it is an intransitive verb. If the verb form, it's intransitive. Now, go back to your seventh grade grammar class to remember what intransitive. Believe me, I had to look this up also, okay, as I was thinking through this. Intransitive verbs are these. These are verbs or words that have no visible action tied to the word itself. It has no, it's not like Johnny threw the ball. Right? Johnny threw the ball. You can see it. You can tell when it is about to happen, when it is happening, and when it's completed, right? But faith is an intransitive verb, word. It is a word that you're really not sure if it... Now, you might be able to tell by someone's expression if they believe you. Maybe you can tell by some nonverbal communication if they're catching it, if they have confidence in you. You know, someone says, I got a trust fall. Do you trust me that I'm going to catch you as you fall backwards? You can maybe see a little doubt if I'm behind you. I might see a little doubt that I would do that. If I say I have compassion, you really don't know if I have compassion. You really don't know if I am trustworthy. If I say it. This is... When the Bible defines faith in Hebrews 11:1, it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Assurance and conviction are very intransitive things. You're not sure when it's about to happen, when it's happening, and when it's done. It's like faith. Do you know when it begins? When it's happening? When it ends? And this is not just a religious word, although faith is a religious word. It's not just a religious word, right? Think about when you talk about somebody else that you can trust, someone who is dependable, right? Believing that someone will be consistent in fulfilling their commitments, showing up on time, doing what they say, keeping their promise. You actually say, I have faith in this person. Or maybe think about the way that you might say, I have faith in this person's advice. I have confidence in it. When you look for people that you actually can place your trust in, you can believe into those person that doing what they say and trusting their judgment and expertise. And really, this is the basic, very basic level. I mean, at this point, James is not really getting into the religious aspect of the word. He's just saying, look, faith without works, what good is it? Now, the other word is works. Where you have faith is in church. Works is a very transitive verb, right? It is a word that has action. Like Billy ran to the store, or Joey ran up or climbed a tree. You know when it's about to happen, you can see it happening, and you know when it's done. You can actually take a photograph of it, and you can save the action. You can. And so these two words, the combination of these two words, faith on one hand, works on the other, one's transitive, one's intransitive, together are intentionally put together so that the transitive can prove the intransitive. The transitive, the action, the works can strengthen the intransitive, the faith. And with this in mind, this is where Paul, James, look again in verse 14. What good is it if someone says they have faith? That's the intransitive. If I say I have faith, you can't take a picture of that. You don't know when it starts, when it's happening, and when it's ending, but does not have works. Do you see how one actually elaborates the other? It's a rhetorical question that James is asking, that faith should lead to an outward expression. Now, this is not something that James is actually, is not unique to James. This idea that what we believe about God, our faith, should be naturally expressed outwardly. What James is speaking of here is a faith that at the core is what Jesus was teaching, and not only Jesus taught, Jesus modeled. And probably one of the first places that it actually shows up is in the Matthew's Gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And you remember, you know the Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus, the big crowd is following Jesus. His disciples are with him too. And Jesus climbs up the side of a hill or a mountain, and his disciples come up with him, and some of the crowd around him comes up too, and he looks at his disciples, and he teaches his disciples, and he starts out with the Beatitudes. And then he gets to this place right here where he starts actually seeing inside the disciples something they can't see themselves just yet. And he actually says something very definitively. He doesn't say, you are the salt, or rather, you will be the salt, or you will be the light. He says, you are the salt. You are the light, right? And by the very nature of these descriptive words, there's this inherent sense of outward expression, right? Salt changes the taste of a food. Light changes the surroundings of a room. They're change agents by them in of themselves. And what Jesus is saying about the light specifically, Jesus is arguing, much like James does, that light is not meant to be hidden. Verse 16, your light should shine before others. Do not set it on us. We don't set a light on the stand and then put a cover on it. It's the audacity of something like that. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. Your light may be being faith, and that they may see your good works and give God the glory. And this is a springboard for so many other examples in Jesus' teaching and modeling. Later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, the disciples are known, Jesus said, by their fruit. Emphasizing that actions reveal the true nature of one's faith, right? How about the parable of the Good Samaritan? A religious lawyer came to Jesus trying to trick him, try to get him caught in a loophole, and finally gets to this question, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus gives this parable about the Good Samaritan, and then at the end of it, what does he say? You just need to know who your neighbor is, right? No, he says, go and do likewise. Knowing's just not enough. You go and you do likewise. Or the parable of the sheep and goats in Matthew 25. People are described in the final judgment based on their actions, specifically how they treated the least, which is highlighted in verse 40 of chapter 25. The king answers, truly I say to you, as you did to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. Or in Luke chapter 6, Jesus is teaching on being doers of the word, like James in 1:22. Here, Jesus emphasizes the importance of not just hearing his word, but putting it into practice. And probably one of the most clear passages of scriptures that describes what Jesus is teaching, modeling, and what James is talking about here is Galatians, where Paul writes to the Galatian church in Galatia, chapter 5, verse 6, and he says, "For in Christ is neither circumcision or uncircumcision." Don't get caught up on that. Those are just first century idea or words to describe piety. For in Christ is not about being pious or religious activity, but faith working through love. And now we've come full circle back to James, where James says, what good is it, rhetorically, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? In fact, the very next thing he writes is at the end of this passage. He anticipates, verse 18, he anticipates someone to say, well, you know, James, you have faith, or you have works, I have faith, the two of us together, we make a happy family, right? It's kind of the body of Christ. You have the faith and works, and I have the faith, and, you know, that's good enough. He says, no, it is not something that one has it and another person has the opposite thing and the two together make it complete. It is something that is needed within each of us, separately, individually. In fact, he says, I challenge you to show me your faith without works. Prove to me you have faith. And I will show you and prove to you my faith by what I do. Now look, in the American English, we have a lot of idioms, right? We have a lot of ways of saying things like this and kind of expressing the same sentiment that James is saying here. Maybe you might be familiar with this idea, actions speak louder than words, right? That's basically what James is saying. Or a picture is worth a thousand words, right? Or talk is cheap. And what do we, and how do we describe people who don't follow up on what they say that they're going to do? What do we say about them? That we say that they have given us lip service. This is basically what James is saying. Put it in our vernacular, he says, you're just giving lip service. Let me give you a very real example. This could have been for any of my kids, and I'm not saying this is not a real story. It's just I'm using them as an example. So I'll use Anna as an example. And if Anna and I, when she was a teenager, I said to Anna, Anna, I want you to go clean your room. Okay? I say, she's a good James 1:22. She doesn't hear. She just hears. She does. So she says, okay, I'm going to go clean the room. And she goes upstairs into her room, and she shuts the door. And an hour passes, and 2 hours passes. And finally, 3 hours later, the door opens. She comes down, and she doesn't look like she's even broken a sweat. And I say, sweetheart, have you cleaned your room? She says, yeah, you know, Dad, about that. Yeah, look, it's not good. If anything's about that, it's, you know. She said, you know, I want you to know that I've taken what you've asked me to do seriously. So serious that I have memorized what you said. Sweetheart, have you cleaned your room? Hold on, Dad. Let me show you how devoted I am. I have even translated that English to Greek, and I have studied it also. Well, that's wonderful, sweetheart. Have you cleaned your room? Hold on, Dad. I've called friends, and we're actually going to meet tomorrow night, and we're going to study what it would be like if we did clean our room. Did you clean your room? Dad, I want you to know that I'm praying about cleaning my room. The audacity. Come on, right? This is the connection that he is making. Now, with all of this being said, what can I tell you to offer just some practical tools to making the marriage, to be intentional about marrying together what we believe and what we do. Let me offer two. The first one is, faith is an instrument of perseverance, not a badge of honor. When you think about faith and you think about the combining of the two, where you want the faith and actions to kind of go together, I want you to first rethink of this, that faith is an instrument of perseverance and not a badge of honor. Let me explain what I mean by that. Think of Psalm 23. Probably next to John 3:16, one of the most popular verses and passages in the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's a psalm of David, something David has written. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Many of us don't know it other than the King James, but you know, there is something other than restoreth. It's restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, those first three verses, here is David. Actually, I want you to kind of visualize David actually saying these things, okay? Who is his audience? People. God is referred as he, right? Who? The Lord is my shepherd. He, the Lord. He's actually talking about God, referencing God, right? That's his badge of honor. That's what we do when we sing the hymns of faith. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded and convinced. When we sing victory in Jesus, or near my God, when we sing these become our badge of honor. These are the things that we memorize, that we lean into, that they become a very fabric of our soul's DNA. But it's more than that. Faith is more than that. Notice what happens in the very next verse. It says, even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou or you. Now, he is not now referring to who he's. He's not talking about the people out there that's going to save him. He has now turned his attention, and now the people become the spectators. And in the midst of perseverance, his faith that was a badge of honor now becomes an instrument of perseverance that he turns himself solely, fully, and looks directly towards the Father, God. Faith is an instrument of perseverance, not a badge of honor. Think of how it can marry to something on your calendar or to-do work list this week. And what you can think and say and pray about it now. The second, very closely tied to this, faith by its very nature is an active present tense activity. Faith by its very nature is an active present tense reality. It is something that exists now. You cannot speak of faith tomorrow or yesterday. Faith and confidence and the feeling of reliability and dependability in who God says he is and will do gives you the faith to see today, right now, differently. Faith is by its very nature active, present tense. Think of the way Jesus actually describes this. When he speaks about anxiety, don't worry about tomorrow. Consider today. Or the prayer, the Lord's prayer, that we, what is it? Give us this day our daily bread. Nowhere does it say, give us this day the bread for the next 6 days. A photographer, I know Sandy Kulik knows this, but the photographer who came in here about 10 or 12 years ago, and he would take these pictures of Jesus, and pictures of an actor, and then a very real person, a picture of Jesus sitting in a chair outside a coffee shop or something, and there's this guy in a three-piece suit holding 7 loaves of bread. And what's Jesus doing? He's leaning back laughing. Like, you can really keep up with those 6-7 loaves of bread. It is, faith is an active present tense activity, reality. You know, faith, let me just close with this. We might not know much about our understanding of faith. And this might be new for some, and it might be old for some, and just a reminder, but think of faith like breathing. Can you talk about breathing tomorrow? No, it's something that happens now. Or think of listening. Listening is something that's present tense. Driving. Do you want to get in the car and someone's actually not present in their, you know, they're not mentally present to be driving? It's just like faith. It's something that is done right now. Just as hearing should lead to doing, faith should lead to an outward expression. Look, let me be really clear. James nor I am saying that salvation is based upon faith and works. That's so clear. I mean, Ephesians chapter 2, 8, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. This is a gift of God, not of man, so not anyone can boast. It is unequivocally, without a doubt, do not read anything else that James or I am saying, faith alone is what saves us. Faith alone in God's gift of Jesus Christ being enough to pay the price. That is it. But just as the church fathers have said over and over and over again, countless pages that I wrote down. Here's one. Faith alone, but faith is never alone. Yes, faith alone, but faith is never alone. It is always coupled with love, works of love. It's always coupled with some active external reality or expression. It is not done in a vacuum. And probably the most wonderful Proverbs is what I'll leave you with, is chapter 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's the badge of honor. And now becomes the acts of perseverance and the present tense reality. Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Just imagine if you zeroed into one thing this week and said, I am going to practice my faith right now on that event. And I want it to be a reality for me. God is faithful. Even though we are faithless, He remains faithful. So may it be for us. God, I pray that you would continue to allow this to become a very real expression in all of our lives. Look, churches around the world, especially in the Western culture, have a tough time putting their faith into action. And their confidence and what they believe into reaction. And so what I pray, oh God, is that you would guide us, direct us, and make it unequivocally or undeniably clear where you are leading with those glimpses of grace. It's in your name we pray. Amen.